Let's read together in God's Word, in the Gospel according to John, John chapter 10 at verse 22. John 10 at verse 22, reading to the end of the chapter, and it's page 1077 in the Pew Bible. John 10 at verse 22. We find these words. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered round him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, 'I am God's son'? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father." Again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, "Though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true." And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Thanks be to God for his word, and may he give us grace to lay hold on his truth. Let us pray. God, our Father, we ask that as we come to your word now, that our vision of Jesus and his fairness and his purity and his love will become clearer to us, but that also we will know something of his life touching us, so that these things are not just part of our knowledge, but part of our experience and also our motivation to go forward in faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, you may have heard of the historian Neil Ferguson. He was chosen this year to give the Reith Lectures on BBC. I once heard him refer to the 20th century as history's age of hatred. History's age of hatred. He spoke of it as a time when all the optimism of the 19th century was completely shattered. All the hope that had come to humankind through all the great discoveries in science, the developments in industry, the expansion of our knowledge about the whole world, all of that was shattered by a constant experience of war and upheaval and ethnic cleansing. And it wasn't just country against country. Within countries, cracks began to appear in a fearsome way. People facing one another in anger across divisions that had been established by their ethnicity, by ancient tribal loyalties, and also, sadly, by religious allegiance. He saw the 20th century as a time when ancient wrongs were having a more and more powerful hold on humankind and causing divisions which were very hard to heal. And if that analysis is correct, and whether we agree with it or not, we have to go with it, we have to go along with it to some extent, I believe, it's a real challenge for the church. Because we have been given a vision of a humanity that at one time will be united in Christ, will be all one in Christ. And we are called as the disciples of Jesus to pursue that vision and to work and to pray until that day when all will be one in Christ. But of course, when we bring Jesus into the equation, when we bring him into the discussion, then that raises a more fundamental division amongst humanity, which is more serious than any of the other divisions which Neil Ferguson sees as causing the hatred that is so toxic in humankind. There is a more fundamental division in the midst of humanity which Jesus himself saw. And it's the division between those who believe in him and those who do not believe in him. He spoke of those who were for him, and he spoke of those who were against him. He also gave a very dramatic picture of the end of all things, when the Son of God, or rather, as he mentions, the Son of Man, will preside over the whole of humankind, and he will separate humankind in the same way that a shepherd would separate sheep from goats. Those who believe and those who do not believe. And that division was there right from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's astonishing to us when we read of Jesus and all that he was and all that he achieved and all the goodness and the love and the truth that flowed from him. It's astonishing for us that people could resist this and actually believe that he was a wrong one, that at his very core he was an evil influence on the rest of society. Someone once said, and I think I quoted this last Sunday morning, that God walked the streets of Jerusalem and people nailed him to a cross and then went back to their own business. That's really what the story was. People were violently opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as being dedicated to his ways. And the most violently opposed, of course, were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And that is another area of astonishment for us to wander into. Because these were the people you would think would make a connection with Jesus, because they loved their scriptures. They knew them inside out. They could recite them. They could explain them. These were a people who had tried to connect with God through his written word. And yet they saw nothing in Jesus which would lead them to believe that he was the Son of God. But you also have to stack up along with this the fact that they had some meaningful personal encounters with Jesus. They saw him. And the things that he did, they spoke to him, they listened to him, they experienced the miracles that he performed. But still, in their hearts, they resisted him to the death. And it's very hard for us to explain this, except to say that there's a hardness of heart there that is very disturbing. And should give us pause and should make us aware of any kind of hardness of heart that we might find within ourselves. Where does that belong? Where does that come from? It's certainly an identification with those who are most resistant to Jesus. And he apparently would see this as being something that would be encountered in every day and in every generation. Jesus, in verse 26 of the passage that we read together, said to these people who encountered him in Solomon's colonnade, the people who challenged him to declare once and for all that he was the Christ, Jesus said to them, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. You do not believe because you are not my sheep." Jesus, having given this image of himself as the Good Shepherd, are declaring that these people do not belong to his flock. And there's something very, very final about that. It's almost as if these people were destined not to be part of Jesus' flock. And that's a theological and philosophical area into which I will not wander tonight. It's a big challenge for each and every one of us. But what I want to focus on are those who did belong to Jesus and who he was in no doubt belonged to him, and why he was able to recognize that they belonged to him. And the first thing is that they were a people who recognized who he is, quite simply. Those who did belong to his flock, those who were for him, they were a people who recognized who he is. Now, this is a theme that runs through the whole of John's Gospel, and it's a drum that's banged time and time again, that Jesus is the only Son of God. He constantly refers to God as his Father. He claims to have a unique relationship with God. He says, "I and the Father are one." He says also in verse 38 of our passage, he says that the Father is in me and I in the Father. We find stuff like this all the way through John's Gospel, pointing to Jesus as the only Son of God with this unique relationship to the Father. And that was what was so offensive to the religious people of Jesus' day. We heard them saying to Jesus that talk like this was blasphemy, and it deserved the death penalty according to their ways. But Jesus constantly maintained his identity. He constantly proclaimed his relationship to the living God. And that's still a problem nowadays in society, friends. If we left it to the world, then they would be happy to declare Jesus as a great prophet, as an exceptional moral leader, as someone who was able to influence people by the power of the spoken word. That's okay as far as it goes, but then we return to the words of the Lord Jesus himself. "I and the Father are one. I am in the Father just as the Father is in me." And he calls upon people to recognize that. And those who are his flock, those who belong to his people, are those who recognize that. It's a constant theme, not only in John's Gospel, but throughout the other Gospels. You know, sometimes people in the public square are described as single-issue obsessives. You know, people who get their teeth into one particular social or political issue and they're constantly on about it. They're constantly campaigning for this cause or raising this particular issue. And, you know, I suppose if you're going to get any further with a cause or with an issue, then you have to be a bit obsessive. I think William Wilberforce was obsessive about the issue of slavery. And so many other social reformers had to have that kind of commitment if they were going to see a change in society and in the thinking of men and women. And what we find with the apostles is that same tendency in a way. They're like single issue obsessives. You know, if you turn to the beginning of Matthew's gospel, what are the first words? This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And flip over to Mark's gospel. What are his first words? This is the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Luke, the historian's a wee bit more measured in his beginning. But eventually we come up against these stories about Jesus' birth, and particularly the visitation of the angel Gabriel to Mary, who tells her that she's going to give birth to the Son of the Most High. Right at the very beginning, all of this is in your face. But more particularly, perhaps, with the Gospel according to John. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He's taken it even further than all the other apostles. This is who Jesus is, and the Gospels are a proclamation of who Jesus is. And how this was worked out in his living, in his miracles, in his teaching, in his dying, and in his resurrection. And these men of old, these ancient men who suffered so much for their proclamation, they regarded this as a matter of life and death. It matters how you respond to Jesus, because that impacts upon the quality of your life and your security in the life to come. Jesus knew his sheep because they recognized who he was. And they also listened to what he said. That comes out in verse 27 of the passage where he says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. If they know me, then they will listen to me and they will obey me." That's where the rubber hits the road for so many of us. Having recognized Jesus as Lord, then we have to recognize our obligation to follow in his ways. It's David Watson who says, "If he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all." And we have to be very careful about applying Jesus' teaching to our lives. You know, very often we think that the thing that should govern our lives is our conscience. And conscience is a very powerful thing. But conscience can often bring us into conflict with other people's conscience. And conscience can be shaped by so many different issues, by so many different influences, rather. And surely the conscience of those who would follow the Lord Jesus Christ have to be shaped by his teaching, first and foremost. It is those who listen to Jesus whom he regards as his flock. Many of you will recognize the name Federico Fellini. He was an Italian film director who was greatly admired by other film directors, and many actors held him in awe. Towards the end of his career, he directed a film about the life and career of Casanova, and the title role was given to the Canadian actor Donald Sutherland. Now, the role required Donald Sutherland to have a very peculiar hairdo. He was shaved from about there forward, and the rest was allowed to grow and tumble down over his shoulders. Now, Donald Sutherland, during the making of the film Casanova, was asked to present an Oscar at the annual ceremony. And when he appeared at the microphone, everybody burst out laughing at his appearance. And he just stood there and he waited until all the laughter had died down. And he said, "If Fellini tells you to get a haircut, you get it, right?" And I think that is the attitude of the disciple to our Lord Jesus Christ. If he tells us, if he directs us in a certain way, then we do it, right? That's what being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is. You know, there was a minister in Dundee in the early 19th century called Robert Murray McChain. He did a very short ministry, died at the age of 29 of typhus. But he had a remarkable impact on the congregation which he served and on other ministers. There was a certain holiness, a radiance about the man which was quite outstanding. And someone who used to listen to him regularly in his preaching used to say this. They said that listening to Robert Murray McChain, and as his preaching progressed towards you, it was as if he was standing inside your heart and applying the Word of God to all your life. It was as if Murray McChain was standing inside your heart and applying the Word of God to all your life. Now, I would maybe want to tweak that a wee bit and to say that Murray McChain was allowed to do that or was enabled to do that because of the influence of God's Holy Spirit, which we are promised will work through the faithful preaching of His Word. It was the Holy Spirit rummaging around in the heart of this listener, exposing the things perhaps that needed to be changed and pointing forward to ways that had to be travelled. Friends, that's what we are looking for in our study of God's Word, whether it's on our own, whether it's in small groups, whether it's when we come to the worship of God on the Lord's Day. We're looking to receive and apply the Word to our inner being, to render us deeper believers and more committed disciples. Jesus knows who belong to Him. They are those who recognize who He is, those who listen to what He says, but also those who will receive what He offers. Verse 28 is a remarkable verse. Jesus speaks of His sheep listening to His voice, how He knows them, how they follow Him. And then He says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of My hand." No one can snatch them out of My hand. Can we really hear what the Lord is saying here, friends? Once we have closed with the Lord Jesus Christ, once we have made that connection and the Holy Spirit has established us in a relationship with Him, then nothing will ever alter that. We have a quality of life now which is unaffected by any of the challenges that we might come up against in this life. It's unaffected by illness. It's unaffected by the ups and downs of our emotional state or our mental condition. It's unaffected even by our moral failure. Because there's always a way back for us. There's always a way in which Jesus can reinstate us into his favour. We have a quality of life now which is unaffected by all of that. No one can snatch you out of my hand, says Jesus. Whatever happens, our souls are safe with God. And not even death affects that. In fact, says Jesus, death actually enhances our relationship with him. Whoever hears my voice, says Jesus, has actually stepped into eternity. Perhaps we could say has one foot into eternity, and that will never be changed. Now that is what I call living in the depths. That is what I always like to think of as being a tight connection to eternity. That nothing is ever going to change. That nothing that happens to me is ever going to alter. No one will snatch you out of my hand, says Jesus. It's what the message of the old hymn is, which we sing now and again. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Nothing is going to loosen the grip of the Good Shepherd on the life of his sheep. And we have to realize, friends, that this is not just opting for a particular perspective in life. It's not choosing a path to follow that will bring us fulfillment and satisfaction in life. This is opting for life now and through all eternity. Do you remember that scene at the end of John chapter 6 where Jesus has been laying some pretty challenging teaching upon his disciples? And quite a few of them decide that this is just too much. All this talk of the bread of heaven and him being the bread of life, and too much. And they leave Jesus. And Jesus turns to the 12 and he says to them, what about you? This is hard teaching. Some people can't take it. What about you? Do you want to go as well? And Peter speaks up and says, Lord, where can we go? Where can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. A quality of life now and security in the life to come. That is what Jesus offers to all those who will recognize who he is and who will listen to what he says. It's when all of that dawns upon our souls that discipleship really begins. Let's pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you that we have been given a vision of your Son Jesus. That your words through him has been made known to us. We thank you that there have been people that you have raised up down through the years who have been faithful teachers to us and who in that mysterious way have shown us the love of Jesus as they've shown concern for our souls. And we pray that you might expand our vision of who he is, deepen our devotion to him, and enable us to be more committed discipleships for his sake alone. Amen.